chapter 3. And we're going to talk about, what about Deborah? And other silly excuses women use to pastor to usurp authority. So, the first message, I hope I explained enough of that. It's pretty simple. I mean, you can only explain the same thing so much before just the hearer just doesn't want to hear it, right? But, what's that? It is, isn't it? So, I don't know if they skip this in the NIV or the modern versions or what they do with this verse. They don't like this verse, I don't think, in Isaiah chapter 3. And I don't think you'll ever hear it. There's a few verses that you'll never hear women preachers preach about. The ones we just covered in the first hour. Okay, and this one right here. You probably will not hear them preach about such things, okay? Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? Because you're coming up to a time also in this nation right now to where what they want to do, children are going to kill their parents through euthanasia and other things like that, through just putting them to death. We don't want to pay for a nursing home. It's like Bill Gates said, right? Well, I mean, do we pay for the old lady that's dying of cancer, or do we, pay for a teacher? I mean, we don't want to have those arguments, because those are called, what are those called? Death what? Death camps. So we don't want to talk about that. Bill, you just did. Death panels. Yeah, death panels. That's right. But they are death camps, too. Well, that's where we're all going to go. That's where they're going to try to send us all in. That's where we're going. In the words of Marty Tate, I ain't getting on the bus. That's right. I ain't getting there. I ain't going. I ain't going on the bus, he said. I believe you, Marty. I don't think you will. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. You know, this doesn't look like it's a good light that God is showing this in, does it? In fact, it's a shame is what it is. He is shaming them with this. He is showing their utter shame. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. Women ruling over men, a society, a church, or anything is what? It's error. It brings oppression. This is where the order is completely. Let's pray first. Father, I pray that you bless us now. Help us, Lord, in this, to show the truth of this. Shine the light on this, the days that we live in, Lord, and how wicked they absolutely are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a reversal of God's order. When we see that children are their oppressors, children are to be subjected to their parents, right? They're to be in subjection. They're to honor their parents. Is there any honor here? No, it says children are their oppressors. Their own children oppress them. And women rule over them. What's this? It's just a reverse. It's a rebellion against God's order. Just like the whole feminist movement, an absolute rebellion. And a woman in the pulpit is nothing more than a feminist. That's all they are. They're just feminist.
There he went. He went and did it. Did you hear that? He said that women in the pulpit, they're nothing but a bunch of feminists. That's right. That's what they are. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're doing well. I've had an interesting day, yesterday anyway, that was. I'll have to tell you a little bit about it. How's everybody doing here? Let's see, who do we got on here? We'll do some check-in here. We're going to talk about a subject that you may remember this sermon that I preached years ago. Some of you may have listened to this live or may have listened to a recording of it later. I'm not sure, but I'm going to kind of go over it again. The reason why I'm going to go over it again is because the thing is that most people They say the sound is low. Is it? You can't hear me that well? All right, let's see. Can you hear me better now? Luke, does that red button need to be off? No? Doesn't matter. Yeah. Anyway, I don't know. It looks like I'm loud enough. Okay. Are you saying I'm not loud enough? Give me a break. Everybody knows I'm loud enough. Yeah. He can hear me clear outside. Somebody asked me the question, Pastor Cooley, what do you think started the women's movement? The women's suffrage, well, the devil, that's what or who. But it started probably in like France or one of those other countries, and then it came to America. But really, really, yeah, it's always been that. But what really pushed it in America was the women's suffrage movement, communism, and everything else. So, you know, lots of things like that. But anyway, it moved into the pulpits back in the late 1800s when all the rise of spiritism, go figure, was there. The rise of witchcraft, witches in America, the rise of the false Bible versions, the burnover district, or the burnout district over there in New York, false and fake revivals, all that kind of stuff that really led. Right. It popularized again in World War II, I think it was, or one of the World Wars, when during that World War, men were off fighting. They didn't have enough men over here to run the factories, so the women went to work into the factories and all kinds of things. So, anyway, that's what started it. If you really want to know, you can go listen to my History of Feminism series, Feminism, A Menace, The Menace of Feminism. If you go listen to that, you'll be able to understand kind of where that all began. And then it just kept going. It never stopped. And once you open up Pandora's box, so to speak, on things like that, it really doesn't ever stop. It just, evil keeps marching forward as long as it's given a place. You know, and let me show you. Let's see. Oh, that's fine. We'll get back to that. I think it's over here. Give me a second. Let's show you. Now, way back in the day, I want to show you something here before we get started with this really here. Wrong one. Let's see. See if I can find an original of this. Well, it's not an original. It's actually a reprint. But here it is right here. Here's an original, it looks like. Let's see. Let's move this over here. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention fought. They fought to keep that out. Okay? J.W. Porter and other Baptists stood up and they wrote against the women's suffrage movement, feminism, and they tried to combat that. And they warred against it. Look how much they want for this one. I bought a whole bunch of them. We bought them out time and time again. Newer reprints that were printed. So, you know, definitely was a battle and a war that raged on during that time period. Well, now the SBC, and they did, by the way, they did stop the flood tides. They did stop the flood tides of the movement for a while. They really did. They pushed it back probably, I would say, 75 years or more in the Southern Baptist Convention at the time. I could be wrong, but I think that figure is probably pretty accurate. But now it comes back. It comes back with a vengeance. Let me see if I can find it. See if I can find it today. What I want to show you. I had it on last night. Let's see if I can find it. I couldn't believe it. It was just unbelievable. Let's see. Oh, you know what? I know where it is. Hang on. I want to find you something here. Let's see. I want you to see this because it's unreal. Let me see if I can find it. I know that it was here. I might have to go to the next one. Hang on a second. I will find it. I wasn't ready for it. I wish I would have been. I thought I knew where that was, but apparently I did not. But I'll check another source here. Because I want to show you something that I couldn't believe that it's that brazen. I don't know why I couldn't believe it, but I couldn't believe it. All right, let me see here. Let's see.
Yeah, I understand. Well, I was approved to go to school, and I had to go back to work and get married.
Let's see here. Here it is. That's what I was looking for, right here. This is the SBC Full Circle. Now,
is probably most proudly known for being a...
Listen to what he says about it.
I've got to tell you something. Jesus has made me happy. He just, like, makes me happy.
Have you ever met someone from a distance and then you got to meet them and they were even more than what you admired in your heart? Well, that's the case for the woman I'm introducing to you this weekend. We call her in our home, Auntie Beth. And we call her Auntie Beth because Beth Moore, although she is a best-selling author, a conference leader around the globe, and a internationally recognized Christian teacher, she is as humble and as kind, as sweet as they get. Beth Moore is probably most proudly known.
Well, let me just say here, humble people obey the Bible. They don't disobey and live in absolute rebellion.
For being a doting wife and an excellent mom. She has...
Wait a minute. How can you be a doting wife and an excellent mom and you're not even a keeper at home? You're off running around preaching everywhere. I think this guy is full of beans is what I think. I think he's full of beans.
Produced many children in the faith, but among those are her own blood-born children. And so I hope this morning, this weekend, that you will receive with me, with all the honor in the world, the esteemed privilege we have to hear from one of God's leading women in the world, Beth Moore.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church.
I mean, just the whole witchy-poo fake stuff here just drives me batty, man. Just to watch the witchy-poo stuff and the way she's dressed, it drives me insane.
Church, I don't know why Jesus loved me enough to let me serve here this morning, but I am mighty glad he did. Anybody say amen this morning?
Oh, it's so fake. It just, it makes my skin crawl. It's so stinking fake. Ugh.
I wonder if you'd stay to your feet and let me pray for us. I've got to tell you something about Charlie Dates. I already had begun to feel so favorably toward him before.
What is the deal with that creepy outfit anyway? The whole sheer look and the weird, like, what's up with that? That's a witch, man. I'm sorry, but if you come slithering in like that with that outfit on, that stinking sheared type look, like, it's weird. It's like, what's your point? Ugh.
I saw him walk up to the podium that very night and deliver what was and will be, I would imagine, to my death, one of the top five sermons I had ever heard in my life, and I ain't young. I was so astounded that I knew he would be on my radar for the rest of my life, just because I wanted to pray protection over him and pray that he would keep that wonder and he'd keep that fire. And I see that.
She's like a Jezebel. I mean, she is a Jezebel. She's like a Jezebel witch, like pronouncing power over this guy and being like, I prayed over him to make sure that he keeps that power. He keeps that place. It makes my skin crawl. Ugh, it's nasty. Ugh, it's like a nasty Jezebel, spirit that's just like, ugh.
Congregation this morning, I am so honored to serve you. Let's go before the Lord in the throne of grace. Father, we bless your name this morning.
And then she gets down on her knees and prays at the pulpit. She's actually gets down on her knees. Oh, it's such a show. Oh my goodness, it's such a show. I can't believe anybody can fall for this. I mean, I fell for some whoppers, I know. I've been dumber than a box of rocks before. But this takes the cake right here, man. I mean, ugh.
Ask you to do what only you can do. We did not come for the things of human flesh and blood today. Lord, that's not enough. That's not what you told us to seek, Lord. And how we thank you that, Father, we don't have to plead and beg for you to be here among us this morning. You have invited us. Every single encounter of faith, Father, has come of your
invitation. And then they're playing that stupid organ music in the background. It's so stupid. I can't believe anybody falls for that nonsense. I mean, okay, I can believe people do, okay? Well, sort of. I don't know. All you have to do is read a Bible. When I was a lost man, if you told me a woman should be a preacher, I'd be like, what? But I don't know. I fell for other things. So I'm just saying that's just it. I'm not trying to be proud. It's just so absolutely diabolically. Ugh. It definitely gives the look. Let's listen to this guy for a minute.
Yes. Which is another version of Luciferianism. Satanism, same thing, like Eve's feminist dream, right, her vision, same thing, the vision that Lucifer gave her, right, showed her, this is what you're going to be, Eve. Now, I believe there's a further need to explain what some feel are complex or confusing passages of the Scripture concerning women pastors, or the role of women in the Bible. However, you must remember that we can never take obscure passages of Scripture that are teaching something else, but mention or possibly allude to another topic and take our doctrine from that. We never do away with clear instructions by using obscure passages of Scripture. That's how cults are formed. They take obscure passages and they grab those out of context and they form all of their doctrine upon that. When we see from Genesis to Revelation a clear teaching of God that men are to rule. So then were there certain exceptions or certain things that happened in the Bible? Yes, but it was mostly to the shame of those men.
Okay, well, I think I better stop right here. Crusader for Christ said something, and I guess it bothers me so much that I'm going to tell you what I really think about the comment that you just made. Because that shows that Jezebel spirit that wants to fight. You want to fight what I just put up there, and I'll tell you what, you want to fight? Bam-o, you're going to get one. I'm going to give it right back to you. Here's the comment that was made. I agree women shouldn't preach. However, there are a lot of men of God that are not right at all. I haven't found a man of God that I feel comfortable leading me. I have publicly rebuked pastors.
Well, I'm here to tell you, you're publicly wrong, and you're not going to do it to this pastor. I can tell you that, Jezebel. I'm going to tell you that flat out, plain and simple. You got a bad spirit. You know how I know you have a bad spirit? Here's how I know you have a bad spirit, and you're a bossy woman, and you got that Jezebel spirit. Here's how I know it, plain as day. Because I talk about apostate preachers all the time, and I nail them between the eyes all the time. And you know what I never have a Jezebel do when I do? They never come up and say, well, what about the women that aren't doing right? They never do that. But boy, when you start talking about them Jezebel women that are out there doing what they're doing, guess what happens? Old Jezebel gets her cockles up in the back of her neck, the hair starts rising up, she starts breathing fire, leather tongue starts moving really fast, and they start blowing it out of the water, don't they? That's what happens. You say, Pastor Cooley, you sound really excited. Do I? Because I am. Because that's how much I hate that feminist spirit. That's how much I think it's from the pit of hell. Oh, I'm prideful and arrogant crusader for Christ? No, you're the one that's rebuking an elder, and you have no right to do it. You have no witnesses to do it. You have no right to do it. But you're a bossy woman that came on here because guess what happened? I hit you right between the Jezebel eyes, and it hurts. Guess I'm blocked now. No, I'm not going to block you. Why should I? Why should I block you? You're already revealing that you're a Jezebel. You're already revealing it. Let the record show. This person came on a broadcast that was dealing with apostate Jezebel women in the pulpit, which is clearly against the scripture, and had a problem with it. I follow no man. I am Robo-Jez. I follow no man. My prime directive is to follow my own heart. I follow no man. Transform into Robo-Jez. I follow no man. I've been programmed never to follow any man. Well, what you're telling me is that you're not of Christ. That's what you're telling me. To say that you don't follow any man? You're telling me that you don't follow Christ. That's what you're telling me. Because Christ is the God-man. Right? So, there you go. All I'm saying is, do you see how this teaching brings them out of the woodwork? I'm telling you, the fowls of the air fly in when you teach on this. They fly in. Your real self is emerging. Yes, it is. A God-fearing Bible preacher that stands against the spirit of Jezebel and has them hate me every time I do. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It is. This is the real me. And guess what? If you came to my house, you'd know it was the real me. If you walked into this church, you'd know it was the real me. I don't put my trust in a woman. So how do you feel about that, Crusader for Christ? I don't put my trust in a woman, especially one that gets on a man's post and runs her mouth when she has no authority to do it. You see what I mean? I mean, see how that goes both ways? I mean, it's amazing how that works, isn't it? It's just amazing. I love it, man. I love it. Because I'll be honest with you, I love it. Because I'd rather chase all of them away if they don't want to be right with God. It doesn't even bother me. But see, what you don't understand is I'm not mad either. I'm just me. You think I'm mad, and I'm like, no, this is just me. This is just a passionate preacher. That's all it is. I'm sorry. Did you not know what a man was? I get it. You're used to pushing men around, aren't you? Oh, I see. So you tell your man what to do all the time. Well, see, you happen to fly into a broadcast where this guy don't do that. This guy don't let women do that to him. No, that don't happen here. That's the difference. Anyway, back to more Jez bashing on OPBC Live. Tune in now. It's getting gooder. It was to the shame of a nation. And at no time and anywhere did God ever tell a man to ordain a woman to the gospel ministry.
Uh-oh. That was a little bit of truth, wasn't it? Never and at any time did God tell a man to ordain a woman to the gospel ministry. That didn't happen. Did it? Well, I wonder why. I mean, there was every opportunity in the Bible to do that. I mean, Jesus chose 12 men. He did. He did. He did actually choose, and one of them was a devil. I don't want to make that comment, but I could say something right now, but I won't. Anyway, I'm going to keep going. If you read my comment, I said I've yet to find a man that I feel comfortable following. Well, that's because you have a wrong heart. See, you have a Jezebel's heart, and you can't follow a man. You want one that you can rule over. That's the difference. And I'm sorry that you had to bring your religious spirit on here, and you had to come on here. I mean, false religion, vain religion, by the way. But you had to bring that spirit on here, and you had to prove that you have a problem with this teaching. And see, I'm telling you, I understand that pushback. When people make veiled comments like that, I always know that they've been hit right between their Goliath eye. They've been hitting that third eye like Daniel did when he knocked, or David did when he knocked the giant down. When he hit him right between the eye, right in his third eye and knocked him down. That's what happened to you. And you yelped. That's what happened. I don't think the godly church is the problem, Jesus is awesome. I think the problem is her. She's saying, I can't find a man that I trust to lead me. And what I'm telling you is, that's her heart. That's why.
He did not do it by example. He did not do it by commandment.
Man, I didn't even know I was going to have this much fun today. Okay.
In fact, he lays down the order not to do that.
Uh-oh.
Now, one of the verses that they use, we'll get to Deborah. Poor Deborah. She's been hailed as a feminist dream. It's so sad they've taken that godly lady and made her something that she never was in the first place. She was a godly lady. Was she used in an extraordinary way? Absolutely.
Okay, I just have to stop it again, okay? I have to stop the tape again. And here's why I have to stop the tape again, okay? Because here's how a real Jezebel works. Okay, I want to show you. I love the fact that you gave me an illustration. And see, you think I'm rattled, but this is me excited. This is me like McDonald's. I'm loving it. That's what you don't understand.
Speaking of, there's a double Big Mac now.
Awesome. This is me loving it. You got to understand. I mean, this is literally me loving it. You have to understand that. Here's what she said. The men I've seen have been weak, so I can't trust them because I can devour them. Oh, she didn't say that. I'm sorry. So I can't trust them. You can't even control yourself. I'm not even upset. Because I am controlled robo-jez. I sit on the internet by myself and I can control myself. And when a man really has emotion, passion, and love, and fire, and zeal, and everything else, I must try to combat that by saying, well, I'm this innocent little fawny lamb, and I wouldn't hurt anybody in the whole world, but you're this big, mean, misogynist guy, and I'm so afraid. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe what you're doing. Save it for somebody that cares, Jez, okay? Because I'm telling you right now, I am telling you right now, you have so revealed yourself, and everybody on this thread knows exactly who I am. They know I'm passionate. They know I preach hard, and it hasn't changed. Go back and listen to all the videos. Go back and listen to the raised voices. Go back and look how Luke has to always turn me down. This is me 24/7, 7 days of the week when I'm doing what God's called me to do. This is how I do it. It hasn't changed a bit. That's how I always do it. And you know, here's the thing. If people don't like it, they don't have to listen. But for some reason, those Jezzes like to come in, man. They like to come in. See, all you can do is mock. You're proving my point as we speak, because I'm this perfect little sinless lamb, and I have come on here to be RoboJez. I have come on here to do what I do best, and that's to try to deflect and make people think that manipulate people to think that I'm being mistreated. Well, lady, it ain't working. You got to understand it. It's not working. Like, it doesn't work.
God said to submit to authority and not men.
Right.
To submit to authority. She won't.
No authority. That's right. See, it's
a joke.
It's so easy to see that it's just like, it's not even, I'm telling you, lady, you're not good enough at it. Do you understand? Listen to me. I'm sorry to say you're evil, but you're not good enough at the evil. Okay? You're not really good enough at it, because God's word proves what you really are. You're not even good at it. You're really, really bad at it. Like, you're really bad at trying to manipulate things like that. And by the way, I'm truly letting this go on because I want to. Not because I have this uncontrollable passion that I can't stop fighting you because I must rebuke you or I must reprove you or I'm not going to feel like I'm a strong man. No, it has nothing to do with that. I actually enjoy it. I actually like the fact that you gave me an illustration of exactly what I'm preaching about. Exactly what my broadcast is about. I mean, you did it so absolutely perfect. I mean, thank you for the illustration. I mean, what'd you think? You were going to come on here and rebuke me, and I was just going to, like, not, that I was going to be quiet?
Yes, ma'am.
Did you think I was just going to, like, come on here and just be like, oh, okay, you're right. We should never trust any men, and we should bow at the feet of Jezebel. Not a chance, lady. Listen, I say things to people like you that most people are afraid to say. No, lady, I'm not wrong. And I use that term loosely, lady. I use it very loosely. I should say woman, or I should say Jezebel. That's what I should say. Because you are far from a lady. I can guarantee you that. Far from a lady. You came on here with a bold face. Not a shame face, and this was sobriety. You came on here to fight over this. You know why? Because you're a charismatic. That's why. That's what you are. That's why. That's why. Jason already did talk about female preachers, and he's talking about it again. You know why? Because every time I do, somebody yelps. Her timing was impeccable, Nate. I mean, perfect. I didn't say anything bad about you, so why are you upset? I'm just this perfect little sinless lady that came on here just to say a few comments, and then you jumped on me. Oh, my goodness, lady. Give it up. It's not even working. It's not working. It's really not working. And the kingdom of the Son of God said, we are all royal priesthood. Well, let's get to the first point. The gospel never did away with the order of the sexes. Let me help you out with that. It never did away with the order of the sexes. Ever. I'm sorry if somebody deceived you into thinking that. But that's not true. It never did away with that. So, here we go.
But there was a reason for it. But number one, let's look at this. You see, many women will say, well, I can preach in the pulpit today. I could be a pastor. I could be a preacher. Because there is neither bond nor free. So turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. for you're all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. All right. Now, Crusader for Christ, I'll tell you something right now. It's okay if you bash me a little bit. I'll put up with a little bit. But if you start calling people cult followers and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to remove you and let you go fly off to your own witch's cove somewhere else. You can take your broom and you can fly off to your coven somewhere else. Okay? I just can't see why people can't see through that mocking spirit and that... You mean like the same one Elijah had when he dealt with the prophet, the 400 prophets that he mocked them? That one?
Is your God deaf?
The message person, maybe he's in the bathroom.
Really?
Wow.
Bye-bye. You're gone. See ya. One more Jezebel bites the dust. One more Jezebel. Gone. Now back to our regularly scheduled program.
So they take this verse, they say, see? We're all the same. Well, you're right about one thing. In the matter of justification, if you be Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, according to salvation, you're absolutely right. A man and a woman are saved the exact same way. There's no difference. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You're absolutely right. But this order does not erase the order of the sexes. This does not, listen, you cannot have anything, any institution, whether it be a home, whether it be a government, whether it be a church, without order. You cannot have that. There are leaders and there are followers. You cannot have it. What are we trying? What are they trying to preach here? They're trying to preach, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Out of chaos comes order. The Christian servant is free in Christ. Free from the eternal wages of sin, but he is not free from his earthly position and responsibilities of servitude towards his master. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. I want to show you this. This is not talking about that there's no order, nobody has a boss, everybody's in charge, everybody's all the same, and no, society can't even function like that. It's ridiculous. To make this argument is absolutely ridiculous. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Now Paul is talking about what they accuse him of saying in the other verse. He's saying, hey, there are servants and there are followers, and there are leaders. There are servants and there are bosses, and that's the way it works. There are leaders and there are followers, and that's the way that it is. And let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called. You're not allowed just to jump out and say, well, I'm a wife now, so I'm saved, and now I can go preach. Why? Where does it say that? Nowhere. Did Paul just say that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He didn't say that at all. Turn to Colossians, please. It's more of a little Bible study for you here today. You have to dispel all these myths and all these games and have it on record so people, when they ask me questions like that, I can say, well, go listen to this.
You know what's absolutely amazing to me is the fact that I'm not preaching anything different than my forefathers did and talked about. It's just society has gotten so wicked. It's gotten so far away from the biblical order that all I'm doing is saying the same thing the Bible says. And they can't take it. They absolutely can't take it.
Amen. And you could tell them, go listen to this sermon here. It's got all that stuff in there.
I mean, my main goal is to
Colossians, same thing. There's an order. The order doesn't change. Because you're neither bond nor free, there is either bond nor free does not mean, he's not saying that. That's not the context of that, that nobody's a servant anymore, that you don't work for anybody. It's like going to work and telling your boss, well, you're not the boss anymore. We're all equal here. How long will that last? Not very long, right? You know how many homes are so double-minded that they're trying to run like that today? Oh, nobody's in charge. We're just equal. That's the way it goes. No, you can't have it. 'Cause I'm going to tell you what you do, parents. You breed a spirit of rebellion. Because there's no authority. Everybody's just willy-nilly doing what they want to do. Husbands aren't, and wives aren't with each other. Aren't on board. Titus chapter 2, verse number 9 does that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go there here. I think ends up being enough proof here for you. That's a ridiculous. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, and this is acceptable unto God. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ subjected himself to order. He's God in the flesh. So in fact, anyone who teaches against these instructions regarding submission of servants to masters is labeled proud and evil. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 1 through 5. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, listen to this, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing they gain his godliness. From such turn away. From such withdraw thyself. Excuse me.
Okay, so when you listen to the first point on that, what I bring out to you is this, is that in the Bible, God says there is a difference. The order is still there. You have to be saved by the grace of God. But the order is still there. Unlike this, which is disorder.
Ours. And so we receive it. And we receive your welcome, Holy Spirit. And you do what only you can do, Lord. Come. Teach us your word and teach us your way. In the glorious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Church, say hallelujah and amen. You may be seated.
Oh.
I came to love Charlie and Kirsty Dayes and their two children, Charlie and Claire. So I'm looking very forward to seeing them in the later hour. I want you to get two segments ready, if you would please, this morning. Primarily John chapter 15, but I'd also like for you to mark in your Bibles and have it ready Deuteronomy chapter 16. It will give us a little background on our passages out of John 15. I'm going to tell you something. The Son of God saved my soul, but the Word of God saved my mind. I need to know if anybody knows what I'm talking about. I came from a very, very troubled home, and I fell victim to abuse at an early age. And, you know, that would be enough, but it was not all there was to it. I also grew up in a very unstable situation. Like many of you, I was loved. I was loved by people and loved within my home, but I was also very much hurt within my own home. And by the time I was a young woman, I'd already made so many poor decisions. I wonder.
See, she uses the abuse that happened to her. She's using it. She's using it to get away with doing what she's doing. And if you say anything, well, she's this poor, abused person.
If anybody has lived the kind of life I've lived, I had to share it with you this morning. So two passages that we have ready this morning, John 15 and Deuteronomy 16. I'll begin with John 15. I want you to understand a little bit of the setting because they are walking from the place where they have had the words. And I'll read 1 through 11. I am the true vine and have done plenty of things with either no knowledge whatsoever of Christ or they long, slipping into an abyss. When you feel like you are falling off the cliff, what is it that you hang on to that keeps you from hitting the bottom? And I knew immediately. I said, John 15:9, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you.
It's such a stinking perversion. I just cannot believe how much of a perversion that is. Unbelievable. Man, it's just so unbelievable.
What happened here? He's saying they're proud. They know nothing. Somebody tells you to break out of this order and do whatever you want to do? That you're neither bond nor free and they twist the words of God and pervert it? They're proud, knowing nothing. Don't have anything to do with them. These are strong words, and they refer directly to those who try to contradict the apostles' teachings of requiring subjection of servants to masters, such as those who promote communistic liberation theology and those who stir up all sorts of strife between workers and businesses. These words also apply to those who are trying to throw off the apostolic teaching, which referring to women's subjection to man in the church and home. Such are proud, ungodly, and destitute of the truth, and are to be separated from. We can see how serious this matter is. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28 says there are no servants and no freemen in Christ, yet other New Testament passages teach there are indeed Christians who are servants and Christians who are masters. Galatians 3:28 also says there is neither male nor female in Christ. But other passages show us that this does not mean all distinction between the sexes are done away with in this world, nor does it mean that the original order of creation has been dissolved in Christianity. That's what it's thought. That's what they use these verses for. So they pervert them and they rip them out of context. One reason why women are taking leadership positions, says David Cloud, is that the man who has too often failed to take his place. When men are weak, women must be strong. This is often seen in the church. Men should willingly step forward to lead the church in every area, but often the men are weak and lazy. They don't give. They don't go. They don't witness. They don't volunteer to fill vacant positions. They don't come out for the work days. Someone has to lead, so the women step in and take control. It's very true. It's wrong. It's still usurping of authority, but they do it because the man is not following his order, the order that he's supposed to follow as the leader. And pastors, today in America, they support that effort. They support the women coming in and doing all those things. Right. When the order is wrong, like, first of all, one thing I disagree with David Cloud on is the fact that all these things should be going on in the first place. Why would you have all these things going on? When you keep the assembly simple, you don't have all those things going on. Everything is simple. With one mind and one mouth glorifying God. That's the way it's intended to be. Then you do away with all that frivolous other things. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. And when you don't worship a building and property, you don't have to worry about that either. Which is what's going on today. The building means so much to these people. I mean, I'm telling you, they take pictures of these buildings. They're so excited about all of it. They just get so, they think. Right? When men are strong and obedient to God's commands, there's not a serious problem with what women should do. When men follow that proper order, it's not hard to follow. So that's one excuse people use. There's other verses that you could use for that. But let's go on to the next one. What about Philip's daughters? Uh-oh. This is it. You're thinking, turn to Acts chapter 21. You're thinking to yourself, here it is.
You know, here's something. We're going to talk about Philip's daughters, okay? But here's something I want to say to you. Here's the thing about this entire... Right, manipulation. Here's the thing about this entire issue. If everything
that woman that I just blocked off of here, I let her talk for a while. But even if everything she said was true, what would give her the right to come on here and say it? And why would she feel compelled to say it when I'm dealing with Jezebels, when I'm dealing with silly excuses women use to usurp authority over man, when I'm dealing with women preachers? Why would you even say that? Why would you have to come on and say that? And then, by the way, the longer she talked, the more it proved she hated my guts anyway. It proved it. I'm just telling you, it proved it. And then her own words came out of her mouth. There ain't no man good enough for her anywhere. There is not a man good enough for her anywhere. She said that. How would you like to marry that woman? Oh my goodness. I would run as far away from her. If I knew that lady said that, I would be like, oh my goodness. This could be bad. So anyway, we're going to keep going with it, but I'm just saying, she has to be of that spirit. That's why they come. That's why they do what they do. We're going to have a bunch of prophetesses around here preaching because of Philip's daughters. Trouble now, right? Acts chapter 21. Verse number 8 and 9. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, I don't know if you noticed this at all, but I think this is very fascinating, what you just see here. So there's four girls that are virgins in their father's house. Philip's the evangelist. So naturally, we understand that Philip, because of who he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and so was his family, and they were on fire for God, right? We believe that. Should it surprise us that his daughters prophesied? No, it should not really. It shouldn't surprise us. But number one, where were his daughters? They were home. They were home.
Uh-oh.
What about that? They were home. That's where they were. They weren't in the church house. They weren't at the meeting of the saints. They weren't at the assembly. They weren't holding an office. You see that? Of course it irked her. It always does. Everything, when you talk about stuff like this, it irks people like that. They have to. They can't help it. It's the spirit. It's like when you're out in the street and you start preaching on homosexuality and they just fly over. I mean, it's the same thing.
Or males are males and females are females. Yeah,
or I preach the genders. Same thing happens.
But there's another striking thing that happens here that I find very fascinating. God didn't use Philip's daughters to say anything to Paul. He brought a man down. He sent a man, a prophet. One that would speak with authority. Does this mean that women can preach to men in exercising their gifts of prophecy? The fact that God gave gifts of prophecy to women does not mean they are free to take authority in the church. David Cloud tells a story about when he got into an argument with some lady, a Pentecostal lady over in where he's from. Where's he from again? Or Nepal, where he ministers there, as the church is there, in Nepal. And he said he was walking, and this Pentecostal lady, like, stopped him, and she was like, you know, and he gave her the verses about women preachers and everything, because she said that your message wasn't loving enough. You weren't loving. You weren't loving enough. You got to do things with love, because he called them to repentance, and he rebuked their sin. In his message, he rebuked their idolatry there, and they got mad at him.
Do you know how many times that happens when I'm on the street? It's the men don't say anything. They sit there and they whimper, and the woman stands up and she's like,
You don't love anyone. You don't love anyone.
And they grab them. They grab the men by the hand and they run them down. They run them away from there. I mean, to a T. That's why this woman, what she did on here today, doesn't surprise me at all.
He said he reminded this lady that when Paul was staying at Philip's house, even though the four daughters were there who had the gifts of prophecy, God used a male prophet from another city to come and prophesy to Paul. Now listen to me. If God wanted those women to be preachers and he wanted them to stand up with authority and speak, why didn't he just use the four girls? Why did he bother to bring a prophet all the way from somewhere else to bring them up to prophesy to Paul and to tell him what was going to happen? That's right. God doesn't break his own order. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company came into Caesarea and we entered the house. And the same man had four daughters, which we talked about. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now listen, there is no doubt that God gives gifts to women. There's no doubt about it. By the way, you couldn't be the wife you're supposed to be if God didn't give you any gifts. Could you? How would you be what God wants you to be if God didn't gift you? You couldn't. You need the Holy Ghost to do everything you do. Amen? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had promised that God would do this. And on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives the gifts, has placed restrictions upon the exercise of those gifts. See how that works? Yes, I believe that women can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and some are, and many are. But he also restricts them to the proper order. They don't have the right and the ability or the calling to do whatever they want. They don't have the permissibility to do whatever they want. They're not allowed just to go leave their order and say, Philip's daughters didn't look at and say, look, Paul, we got to tell you something here. They didn't do that. Why? God didn't even use Philip the evangelist to do it. He brought a prophet somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who gives the gifts and has placed restrictions upon the exercise of those gifts. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 14, those are the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Immediately after forbidding the women from speaking in the church meetings, the Apostle Paul warned that those who ignore this instruction are not spiritual. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What were the things he wrote? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man.
Think about that for a minute. Paul said that, let's look at that verse. Paul talked about that. Let's look at that. Let's see, what was that? Let me go back to my verses here. I lost my train of thought here. Let's see here. To be spiritual, let me see. Oh, wait, let him acknowledge, sorry. Here we go. So Paul's going through all this, right? Right? He goes through all this. Verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what happens here? What happens here is those women always try to act like they're spiritual. Well, I can't find a man that I can trust to lead me, so I'm just going to... I can't find a pastor. They're all weak. Really? So you just slandered a bunch of preachers, and I publicly rebuked them. Oh. So then you disobey God because there's weak preachers out there. Well, Paul said very plainly here what was supposed to happen. You see what I mean? That if they were truly spiritual, look what he says. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now look at this. Not that. This Jezebel.
I just see church to not only have joy, but to have defiant joy. I need somebody to talk to me this morning.
Oh.
To have defiant joy. Devil-defying joy. Hell-defying joy. Wonderly, if they couldn't walk among the rows, they would be sitting on the edges. All these...
Because it's fruitless that somehow we're going to get through to the world that there is absolutely no merit.
Have you ever met someone from a distance and then you got to meet them and they were even more than what you admired in your heart?
Well, how did you miss that entire section of the Word of God to say that Beth Moore was that person and that she was great and that you had her come to your church and she preached for your church? How'd you miss that? How'd you miss that entire teaching? Now look, let's go back to this. What does it say here? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Nothing's changed. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet... or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Why do people miss this? Jesus already said this. He said, in the beginning he made them male and female. Look through the Old Testament. Women weren't allowed to preach anywhere. I just don't know how people, you miss it on purpose. That's how you miss it. And you get mad, because I'll tell you why. A lot of these women get mad because they want to run things. They want to run everything. That's why. And that's the problem. They want to run everything. And if they can't find a man they can run, they'll slander him like that Jezebel did on my post. They will slam them when they can't run them. That Jezebel couldn't run me, so what did she do? She slandered me. She had to, because she couldn't run me. That's the way they are.
So humble.
Right.
You're arrogant, though.
I'm arrogant, but she's humble. Yeah. Boy, she's very humble. Did you get a whiff of that humbility?
I did.
It's like a humble mobile.
All men of God are worthless. That's basically what
it's right. She basically said, all pastors are weak. They're not worth following.
Not worthy of her.
Not worthy of her.
God gave them.
See it?
Not worthy of her.
God says the pastors are gifts to the churches. And no, we're far from perfect. We already understand that. Like, there isn't Look, there's no criticism that lady can throw at me that I probably haven't thrown at myself 100 times worse.
But to be in silence, to be in subjection, let your women learn in silence with all subjection. That's what he taught them. And he said, if somebody comes to you, and...
Okay, Lisa, or not Lisa, sorry, Lisa. Jesus is awesome. Said, what happened to Beth, though? She used to do women's Bible studies. Well, that's what happened to her. They let her in the churches to do all these women Bible studies. Well, Pastor Cooley, are you against women Bible studies? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty much. How come? I don't think they're necessary. I think elder women teach the younger women. I think that's done by practice, and I think that's done by need, like necessity. So, like, if my wife saw a younger lady struggling, she's not going to have a class. She's going to come up alongside of her, and she's going to be a blessing to her, and she's going to take the Bible privately, and she's going to try to help her, to be an encouragement to her. That's how elder women teach younger women. That's how.
And in practical.
Right. And in practical everyday life. Like, here's how to help with your baby or your housework or this or that or whatever else. Right? That's how.
How to dress modestly.
Right. How to dress modestly. All those other things. Not this specific class that has to be set in session where it's basically like a woman's preaching service. That's stupid. I'm sorry, that's stupid. It's not even, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. I'm not saying getting together studying the Bible is stupid. I'm saying the design of that is foolish. Because I'll tell you what happens. You get a bunch of women around themselves long enough and too much time on their hands and too much with each other, you're going to have a lot of gossip and a lot of problems. That's why the husband is supposed to teach his wife the Bible. That's why. And the elder women assist and help the younger women. It's just how it is. This whole thing of having these women extravaganza meetings, and I've seen them all. Believe me, I've seen them all. It just turns out to be bad. And right, Lisa, that's right. Not to mention Beth Moore is a multimillionaire. Telling people to pray to the four directions of the earth. Is that what it was? Yeah, the four directions of the earth.
Directions, yeah. That's not a witch.
That's not a witch, is it? Oh, of course not. Okay. They ignore that?
They're proud. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. What do these women say, though? Oh, we're spiritual. We're walking in the Spirit. We got a message from the Spirit. Yeah, you got a message from a spirit, all right. But it ain't the Holy Spirit.
Aw, tell him, preacher, get him.
You got a message, all right, I believe it. But your message isn't going to tell you to jump out of God's order if it's from God and do something else that God told you not to do specifically in the Scriptures. As for women prophesying, we know that Philip's daughters prophesied, but as noted previously, when God...
If a man is a saved man, somebody asked the question, Kayla, what about a husband that doesn't know his Bible and the wife knows it? What should be done in a situation like that, Pastor? That the man should still teach. He should learn his Bible. If he's a saved man, he should learn his Bible then. He doesn't have an excuse not to know his Bible. That's just it. And the Bible says that the wife is done. Here's what the Bible says. Are you ready? Watch this. I know how you win them. Man, I can't spell today. That's interesting. 20 times. I didn't know that. Okay. Let's see. Here we go. Here's how. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's a godly reverence. See what I mean? Oh, wait a minute. Shouldn't I then take the Bible and shouldn't I teach my husband and get up there and preach and then pray to the four directions? No. Don't pray to the four directions ever. But anyway. You encourage the God. Do you know the godly conversation doesn't mean your speech, although your speech should be good. That word conversation means your manner of life, how you live. That's how. I'm not saying you can never read the Bible to them. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that the primary way you win them is not going to be you preaching to them. It's not going to be you opening up and teaching them the Bible. That's not going to win. I mean, it could. He could get saved. I'm not going to say that can't happen. But that's not the way God said to do it. God said to do it by your godly conversation, by how you live. That's how. And then your words will actually mean something when you give them. You see what I mean? If you don't have a godly submission and a kindness, then it's not gonna move him.
Wanted to speak to Paul. He brought a man to do it. God richly gifts women in spiritual things, but they are restricted in the exercise thereof. The woman's ministry is to be focused on women and children, their own in particular. Their own. Amen, that's right. God gave them to you. You're supposed to instruct them. You're supposed to teach them. Amen? God gave them to you.
Look, we have 6 children. My wife doesn't have time to do anything else. I mean, I don't know how these women think they have all this kind of time to do all these other things. Because we have to take care of our own children. We have to teach our own children.
You teach them. You love them. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The women's ministry is to be focused on their own, on their children. As noted earlier, it's very instructive that there were no women apostles. Remember? No women apostles. And the divine standards for pastors apply only to men. Why is that? Because only men are qualified. You see, none of these things free a lady to leave the order that God has instituted and usurp that authority. None of these things do that. What does 1 Corinthians 7:20 tell us? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. If you're called a servant, you be a servant. Amen? If you're called to be a wife, speak not to be loosed. Amen? If you're called to be single, seek not a wife. Amen? Being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Your gifts, your salvation, does not give you the authority to usurp and to do something God has not made you to do. If we ignore all of God's order, then all we have is a charismatic church. That's what you have. They've ignored all God's order. They're charismatics. And look at the den of devils that is. I'll show you a few videos of these. What was her name? Heidi Baker or something like that? What was her name? Was that her name?
Yeah.
What a wicked witch she is. This kid is falling down on the floor, this teenage boy, who his parents should have been protecting from that wicked witch. And she's putting her hands on him and imparting all these devils on him. And this boy is on the ground, like he's like Samuel's age. He's on the ground and he is shaking
And he's screaming out like he's burning in hell. Because of the fire that's on him, he said. And then they yell, fire, fire, fire. Wicked. Bunch of devils. So what about Deborah? Turn to Judges chapter 4, please. Let's talk about Deborah. Deborah is very interesting. She's the only one in that place or that position, okay, that was ever like that. There were other prophetesses, but nobody in like the unique position that Deborah's in. But I also think that people read too much into where Deborah was at too. I think they add things to who Deborah is that God never said she was, okay? And it's important to note some of these things because when you start analyzing what Deborah really did, she really fulfilled that of a prophetess, not really a judge. Although she judged some things, she didn't go out and battle like the judges in the book of Judges did. There's just a difference here. It was like there was a scope of limitation that was there that God had actually placed on her and for what he called her to do. And it was to really poke them, Barak or Barak, whatever you want to call him. Yeah. To poke him to wake up some men. Right? To wake him up. Judges chapter 4, verse number 3. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess. So look at this. Deborah is a prophetess. Okay? The wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. I like how they mentioned the fact that she was the wife of Lapidoth, that God mentions that. Make sure that they understand that. Right. Made sure of that, that was very clear there. Okay? The wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. I also find this is kind of unique and interesting, too, because she wasn't really dwelling in a place where like a leader would dwell. She was like dwelling in a place where a woman that was somebody's wife would dwell, just be hanging out there underneath some trees or whatever. They called them the trees of Deborah. They said some say that that was her place. It was her house or whatever. It's where she lived. So anyway, she dwelt underneath the palm trees. That's where she was at. And anyway, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, and captains of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So what did she just do? She delivered a message to him from God. Because obviously there was nobody spiritual in Israel at the time. A man. To the shame of Israel, when women rule over them, right? To the shame of Israel, there was no man. So God used her. God used stones. He said even the stones would cry out. Now let me say something to you. God used Balaam's ass, but I don't think Balaam's ass is the pastor. Yeah, that's right. That's true. But God did use Balaam's ass, right? But nobody would call and lay hands on Balaam's ass, would they? We could make the same argument, couldn't we? I think Balaam's ass should preach. And I will draw unto thee to the river. So he said he would do that. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. Now this is he's kind of a weenie here, okay? I don't know what happened here. He's limp-wristed here. He said, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Okay? I'm not going to go if you don't go with me, lady. You got to come with me.
So this wasn't actually a good thing. Here's the problem. People actually try to promote this as like it was a good thing and it wasn't a shame. Well, it was a shame.
And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. The inhabitants of the villages, verse number 5, Judges chapter 5, verse number 7. We see some other language here that we have to kind of get in here. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. She didn't say a judge. She said a mother, didn't she? First and foremost there. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. And there was a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 Israel. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Why? What is she saying? She's saying God used a mother in Israel. Why? Because there wasn't even a man with a sword or a shield around. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. So what happened here? We see there were no men around.
Not one.
And she, the captain, the guy that God gave her message, said, go tell Barak that he needs to get the troops ready and go to war because I'm going to sell him into his hands. And he said, well, lady, if you go with me, I'll go. But if not, I'm not going. Wasn't really the manly response you're looking for, right? Like, however, he did have faith and he did go. Okay, you have to understand the times there, what was going on there. There was no male leadership. These men were weak. They had, when you get into idolatry and you follow false gods, you must only expect when you leave God's order and you stop worshiping God that you're weak and you cannot stand before your enemies.
So think about the time in Israel, what was going on here. What was going on here is that they were completely weak. They were completely out of order in what they were doing and how they were dealing with it. So, they were shamed.
And that's what happened. Remember what Isaiah 3:12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So we have a backslidden nation at this time. But the first thing you have to understand, number one, there was a backslidden nation here. They were away from God. Also, the captain that they went after, the king of Canaan, God used this woman for more than one reason, by the way. That king didn't care if some woman was sitting under a palm tree judging Israel.
Does anybody remember, though, also that the theme of the book of Judges was, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not a good time. Not the height of Israel's glory, right? A very bad time. So do you want to follow? Okay, I got one for you. So you want to have a concubine too, and then you want to give over your concubine to a bunch of sodomites so they can rape her all night, and then you want to bring the concubine back, throw her on a camel or throw her on the back of an ass, take her in and chop her up and send her parts off to all the tribes of Israel? Are you going to follow that pattern too? Well, duh! I can't believe people actually think that. You look and you read the Bible and you think, oh, well, Deborah's an excuse for me to be a pastor as a woman. You ignore all the plain teachings of the Scripture, ignore everything the New Testament says about what a New Testament pastor is supposed to be, ignore all the qualifications, ignore the order of the sexes completely, and then it comes down to, oh, I found an example in the Judges. The book that was full of shame to Israel. They were bellyached and backslidden the whole time. The whole time through Judges. And somebody wants to take that and be like, oh, that's a great time. I think I'll emulate that. Right? Or you want to be like the one guy that, Jephthah, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. So what did he do? His daughter comes out. He says, the first thing that comes out to me when I come home, I got a brainy idea. I think I'll sacrifice it unto God. So what does he do? First thing he does, his daughter comes out. I believe he sacrificed her. I absolutely believe he did. Because it shows you what happened in Israel. It shows you how absolutely out of sync and out of touch with God's word they were. Think about it. It's not hard to see. It's very easy to see.
She was no threat to him.
They ignore everything.
Right? It was all like stealth under the cover because there was no undercover because there was no she was no threat to him. Oh, some woman's judging Israel? Big deal. She's sitting under a palm tree. What could she do? Right? God uses things that men despise sometimes. Amen? Yep. I just remember this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What was going on in Israel at the time? There was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So he did. There was not a man among them that could lead or would lead. It was a disgrace. Notice, she was still the wife of Lapidoth. There is no reason to use Deborah as an excuse for a woman to lead or speak in the assembly, given the other clear mandates from God that he laid down. There's nothing in Deborah that says that she was that man is supposed to, or that woman is supposed to lead in the church assembly when we have clear instructions from Scripture not to. By the way, I think it's important for you to know that she wasn't a pastor. She was a prophetess. And she never was in the pulpit. She was at home. Where were Philip's daughters at? At home. What were they? Prophetesses. They were at home. See the correlation? Was she a judge? Yeah, sort of. It's kind of hard to explain, and I'm going to try to explain it to you. She did judge Israel. However, you won't find her in the hall of faith. Who do you find there? Barak. With who? The rest of the judges. Why? It appears to me that God saw him as the judge. I can only tell you from heaven's viewpoint. I don't understand why she's not there. But she's not. There are other women there. There are other women listed. She's not there. That's right. He knew exactly what they would do with her. Should she have been a judge there? Not really.
Look,
God was doing it to shame them. She was like, it's kind of interesting, but you would see her as a partial judge almost. I'm not taking it.
Watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Look at this. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel. Look at all these men. Look at all these people. Right? This is the hero of the faith chapter, right? Heroes of the faith chapter. But guess who's not in there? She's not. Why? Because they would have exalted her. You know who else isn't in there? Others, other women from the scriptures aren't in there either. Now there are some. I think Sarah's in there maybe. Right? But she never came out of authority.
Rahab, a mother of
right.
Israel. What did she do? She got
right.
saved and had babies.
Right, exactly.
That's what she did.
Yeah, Rahab. Isn't she in there? Yeah, there it is. Look. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with him that believed, not when she received the spies in peace.
Didn't teach anybody. Didn't
right.
make miracles.
Think yeah, about that.
Became a mother of
think about that.
Yeah.
Hmm.
And God glorified her in his word forever.
Right.
Out of context and trying to say that she didn't do anything or she didn't judge because the Bible clearly says she did. However, the other aspects of a judge she did not do, which we'll get into. Was she a warrior fighting? No, she went with him though. She didn't go out to the battle and fight. Judges 4:9 says this, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. He was not honored, but it was disgraced. Now also the king of Canaan knew the state of Israel. He knew where it was. But he didn't realize that God was going to use this simple woman to speak a message that people have twisted into believing to being everything else but what's listed in the scriptures. Because of Barak's lack of manhood, Deborah held a civil position as a judge in Israel. First, Deborah's role as a judge was unique, for contrary to our author's assertion, she is the only judge in Judges who did not serve as a military leader. She wasn't a military leader. Instead of leading an army into battle like other judges, as the Lord's messenger, she received instructions from him to summon Barak to lead an army of 10,000 men into battle against Sisera, the general of Jabin, king of Canaan, who was oppressing Israel. It is significant that Deborah did not assume the headship role of an army general. She conveyed God's call to Barak to serve in that capacity. You will notice that she is not listed in the heroes of faith. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. Differ significantly from those of male prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Male prophets exercise their prophetic ministry in a public manner, being commissioned to proclaim the word of the Lord before the people and the king himself. You find that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, 7, verse 3. I'm not going to go through all those today, but Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. We see the public ministry of the prophet. Did Deborah have that public ministry? No. For example, the Lord said to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Right? Did he ever tell Deborah or a prophetess to do that? Nope. Never. There's a difference in the prophetess and the prophet. There's a major difference in the two. One didn't speak with this absolute public authority and rebuking. But it was done in a way of a lady. And it was done very privately and not publicly. It was always done privately and not publicly like that. It wasn't in front of masses of crowds and rebuking and things of that nature. They had to go seek that person in private.
You mean she didn't get up and rebuke a bunch of pastors? She didn't rise up and be the prophetess and go up and like Nathan did when he walked up to the king and he said, thou art the man. She didn't do that. No. She wasn't that. None of them did that. Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, I guess not. So then I guess what we understand is that as we look at this, that the lady's role didn't change with a prophetess or Deborah or anything else. Keep listening. It gets gooder.
In public. Similar to Jeremiah, the Lord said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word. Remember that? He stood as a prophet. He stood in the gate and he blasted it out. The prophetic ministry of Deborah was substantially different from this. She did not go out and publicly proclaim the word of the Lord. Instead, individuals came to consult her privately under the palm tree where she sat. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Presumably, she came to be known as a godly woman through whom God communicated his will. People came to trust her judgment in resolving their disputes. Though it would not have been out of place for Deborah as a prophetess to proclaim God's word publicly, she did not exercise her prophetic ministry in a public forum like the Old Testament male prophets. Even when she spoke to Barak, she talked to him privately. And the song of praise was sung by Deborah and Barak together, which suggests equality rather than headship. More telling still is the fact that she is praised as a mother of Israel. It is evident that she was perceived to be primarily a spiritual mother, not as filling the traditional role of an elder or judge or prophet. You don't see it.
Now contrast that with this.
And you know what? I mean, who could blame him? Who could blame him? I'm going to be in verse chapter 20. You're going to see that they have gotten off the boat. And you're going to see the first thing that happens when they do.
it says, and you'll see that the covenant is made with Noah. The sign of the bow in the sky is given. It tells us who the three sons of Noah were, and it brings us down to verse 20. Noah, as a man of the soil, began by planting a vineyard, and he drank some of the wine and became drunk. What a weird thing to find in Scripture, because we know he was a righteous man. And it seems like he literally got off the boat and got lit. And you know what? I mean, who could blame him? Who could blame him? And no wonder he became a man of the soil. Nothing would make you a man or woman of the soil like being tossed around on a boat and nothing but water for weeks on end. Of course he became a man of the soil. But the first thing we see is he planted a vineyard, he drinks of the wine, and he gets drunk on it. And here, just by metaphor, what I want to suggest to you, this is what happens when people, and I want you to think in spiritual terms, drink alone. On their own fruit. They just get drunk on it. We got people all over this nation that are boasting in their giftedness, drunk on their own fruit. Nobody else is drinking of it the way they are. They're not drinking of anybody else's, because all they want is the wine coming from their own fruit. This is not the picture that Scripture gives us. There is a...
That was a complete and utter heresy that she just preached.
What did she say? I can't hear it.
She literally just spiritualized Noah getting drunk and said, who could blame him when he got on? Well, God blamed him. That's who. That he got drunk. And then she said, who could blame him? And then she tried to spiritualize it and say, there's a lot of people that are getting drunk off their own fruit.
What does that even mean?
I don't know what it means. It's weird, spooky witch stuff. That's what it is.
Wow.
Nobody knows what it means. It's heresy.
A community that works together. There is a community that comes together that can know gladness instead of drunkenness. Let me tell you something. This Christian world in this nation is drinking something. The only way I know to explain some of what we're seeing is somebody slipping something in the water somewhere.
Yeah, you little witch.
And we're drunk on our own fruit. Now back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to notice a couple of things. Remember, they had just had the Passover meal with Jesus. He just instituted
the new covenant.
Oh, no,
please don't tell me you're
going
to go
But they
there.
Didn't just have the tiny little piece of bread like we would do when we have communion and the sip of juice or the sip of wine. They had had the whole meal. I started thinking as I was writing up my notes for the lesson today, I started thinking of my grandson Jackson, who is now 14, but he was 7 years old when he received Christ as his personal Savior and got to be baptized and then have the Lord's Supper, partake of communion with the church for the first time. And of course, you know, as his grandparent and then his parents and our good friends, we were all just super excited and walked up with him when he did it so that we could gather around him. And at our church, couples hold it in the front in various areas of the church, and we go up and we receive it. They say,
oh, whoa, that's insane. She doesn't know what she's talking about. It's like a bunch of... It's like she is, like Aaron said there, she's drunk on Sodom's vine.
You partake of the blood of Christ. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. So we're all around him, and he takes it. And it's such a sweet moment. We take it right behind him. These three generations of believers, we go back to our seats. And after church, I asked him, I said, Jackson, I said, well, what was it like to take your first communion? And he looked at me and said, it was delicious.
I will just never forget it.
As okay, do you see how he said it's just delicious? It was delicious. That's what he said. Now, I want to caution you about something. That's a seven-year-old boy that took the Lord's Supper. He made a profession of faith. Do you think by that seven-year-old boy's comment that he understood the body and the blood of Christ? Do you think he understood that? Or do you think he had no clue and his answer was that of a child? What am I saying? I'm saying you have to be very careful about baptizing children very young that do not understand the faith and that do not understand what it means to take the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you this. I've watched kids, even in our own church. By the way, we don't have children that take the Lord's Supper here. We don't. If they're not members of the church, if they cannot be members of the church, they cannot partake in the Lord's Supper. So we don't do that. But check it out, what she just said. And the kids always look and they always feel bad because we're drinking the grape juice and we're partaking of the unleavened bread. And they don't understand it. They're like, well, how come they get to eat? They don't have a clue. Like the significance, the spiritual significance or anything. They don't understand it. Nope. So that's not a cute story. What it is dangerous. So all I've seen from this woman is emotional perversion. Manipulation, foolishness, and proof that women should never preach. That's what I've seen.
As long as I live, when my youngest daughter, who will be with me in the second service, when she wanted so desperately to be baptized, to become a member of our church, and to take the Lord's Supper, I said to her, honey, I don't know that we're quite there yet. I've not quite seen the fruit that I was looking for, and she was just a consummate strong-willed child, and I'd not yet really seen any revelation that I could really discern of the Holy Spirit in her. Not yet. Not yet. And I said, baby, I said, why is it you are so anxious to take communion? And she said, because I'm as hungry as anybody at church. And I knew we were not quite ready, but I did tend to appreciated her attitude about it. Now, what would have happened?
You appreciated that attitude? It's stupid. It's nonsense and laughable funniness garbage is all it is. It amounts to, it's doctrinal blasphemy what she just said.
Huldah was the same way in 2 Kings chapter 22. She didn't proclaim God's word publicly. I believe God, I disagree with this author that wrote a few of these comments here. One thing I disagree with is it wasn't public because God didn't want a prophet to be public. That's why he made him be private. Huldah, however, she explained the word of the Lord privately to the messenger sent to her by King Josiah. They didn't even have the Bible. They didn't have the book. They found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That's how bad it was in Israel at that time. So what did God use? A woman. Giving no occasion to anyone to misinterpret her adherence to the womanly role. Miriam's prophetic ministry also avoided misinterpretation, for she ministered only to women. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang to them. Remember when Miriam got out of line, though? What happened to her? She tried to usurp authority over Moses and started judging Moses and saying, hey, Moses! What do you think you're doing? What'd God do? I don't think there was any equality there. He struck her with leprosy. There wasn't any equality there, was there? Right. Amen. The preceding consideration suggests that the ministry of Deborah as a judge was unusual, even unique. It is possible that the Lord used her at a critical time of apostasy when the spiritual leadership of men was lacking. We are told that the people of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. The exceptional calling of a woman like Deborah at a time of crisis can hardly be used as to establish the general principle of women serving in a headship role over men in the covenant community. As if anticipating the current debate, one preacher makes a pertinent comment regarding Deborah. If anyone brings forward, by way of objection, Deborah and others of the same class of whom we read they were at one time appointed by the command of God to govern the people, the answer is easy. Extraordinary acts done by God do not overturn the ordinary rules of government by which He intended that we should be bound.
There you go. Did you hear that? The extraordinary things that God does doesn't supersede. For instance, on the road to Damascus, Paul got saved. But we don't all get saved on the road to Damascus, okay? We don't all have a bright light that shines and all those other things that happen. But God truly did do that. I mean, it's just people have to understand that God works in supernatural ways like that. And He did that before He laid down, which I'm going to talk about next week. Not on this broadcast, but next Wednesday I'm going to deal with dreams and visions and things like that next Wednesday night. Tonight I'm going to deal with Saul the persecutor and deal with that spirit of persecution.
Right? The prophets often had to convey the messages of God to the leaders, but they did not have headship power to implement the instructions of those messages. There's no headship change there. Prophets would come and speak to people, and they didn't even have the authority to execute the command to make sure it was executed. They were messengers. Give this message and leave. But to say that a woman could be a pastor and stand in a pulpit because of Deborah or because of a prophetess? No scriptural warrant for it or authority for it. In light of the above considerations, we conclude that the prophetic ministry of women in both the Old and New Testament was not seen as exercising headship over men, but as respecting the leadership role of men in the community of faith. Even when the prophetic ministry involved bringing messages of rebuke or correction from God, although Miriam was a remarkable 100-year-old woman, although she was filled with the spirit of the Messiah, although she was called a prophetess, yet not one time was she ever numbered with the 70 leaders of Israel. Not one time was she numbered among the priesthood. Not one time was she...
Danielle asked a question. What do you think about home church? This is a foreign topic to me, and I had an issue with women on Facebook who call herself a preacher at home church. Okay, I believe in churches that meet in homes, but I do not believe in the home church movement. There's a difference. Churches that meet in homes are organized properly, biblically. They have a pastor over them. They have... order, they follow God's word, and they meet in someone's home. That's the difference. Not people that automatically just say, well, we're going to start a church in our home, and there's no authority, there's no order, there's no ordination, there's no following the scriptures, everybody just does what they want, everybody has a psalm, everybody has something to say, that's not order.
On the sacred mount with Moses. She was not privileged to share with Aaron.
And if there was a church in a home, that would still not give a woman the right to lead it. Because if a church is meeting in a house, it's still the assembly that is assembled together, and it needs to be, the order of the assembly needs to be followed, which is the order that, Paul said, if I tarry long, man, I can't type today. Ugh. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Right? There's a proper order to the house. And by the way, to the house of God. And look what it says. If a man desire the office of a bishop. If a man desire the office of a bishop.
any equality of ministry concerning the tabernacle. Not one time was she permitted to enter the tabernacle compound to act as a priestess. She was never allowed to assist Moses or Aaron at the altar of sacrifice. There were no holy garments designed or made for women priestesses. There is no record whatever of Miriam ever being allowed to consider herself a female priestess. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years for her virginity, but she was never given any authority. 2 Kings 22, verse 14, as we talked about, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbar and Shaphan and Asaiah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Private. Look at the spiritual apostasy, though. There was no Bible in these times, no king. There was a woman running the country. Remember, Josiah was hiding out. He was a little boy. And Hilkiah the priest was protecting him from Jezebel that was on the throne. A Jezebel, whatever you want to call her. Same thing. That's right. Same spirit. There was a woman usurping authority. What did God do? Used another woman to give a simple message to a young boy king. Now, one was the usurper that killed all his brothers and sisters. The other one brought a simple message from God in private. See the two spirits there? One is a dominating Jezebel spirit wanting authority. The other is a simple, humble lady hid out in a little college apartment somewhere. And God uses that woman, that lady, to give a message to that king. That's right. See the two spirits? See the two women there?
Yeah, it wasn't a thou art the man message. It wasn't a in your face coming to rebuke the king. That's not what it was.
But she had no authority in the priesthood to preach or administer in ordinances, or was not ordained. She spoke a message, a very humbling one, that God used to show the depravity and backslidden condition. Huldah prophesied one time in her life, according to the scriptures. What women preacher who uses Huldah as a part of her credentials for ordination is satisfied to preach one time. Wow. Not one of them, right? I don't know any women preachers that would say, okay, I got one message, that's it. Just like Huldah. Fact is, Huldah prophesied. She did not preach. She did not parade up and down on a platform or swish her skirt tail up and down a church aisle, walking like a man behind a plow, yelling out her hatred for men who do not believe in women preachers.
Uh-oh.
I watch some of them on YouTube. You see some of them. The way they act. The wicked Jezebel spirit they have in them. That's right. But the prophecy in Revelation is closed now. We have the perfect word of God. We don't need a prophetess to rise up. We have this book. We have the completed, infallible, perfect, inspired word of God with complete instructions. So one of these people rise up and say, I have a prophetic message for you. Well, I got one too. It's right here. It's in this Bible right here. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years for virginity. All she did was speak a message of the Messiah. That's all she did. None of these are excuses. None of these have any evidence to give a reason why someone should say they have authority to preach, a woman to preach from the pulpit. None of them. And by the way, they get very angry when you show them that. Yeah. But there is one prophetess, Jezebel, which reminds me of all the prophetesses of today that are out there on pulpits today. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Okay, think about that for a minute. Now let's go to this.
at this table. Remember, they have just been at the table, just partaken of the Passover meal. And what would have happened is that a whole story would have been told about the exodus from Egypt into the wilderness and on their way to the promised land, which of course would take 40 years and only two of the original ones would be able to go in. But on this particular night, he would have been retelling Jesus as the head of the family, as the father role of the family, would have told the whole Passover story. And so there was a way it was done. And it would have all been in answer to the youngest one at the table, which very likely was John, asking this question, why is this night different from all other nights? What's so significant about this particular night?
I don't think John would have been asking that. I think he already knew the Passover story. But anyway.
Night is that this peek back after a statement was made, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. And it went like this. If he had brought us out from Egypt and had not carried us out judgments against them, if he had given us the Torah and not brought us in 13 all the way through 118. Now, here's what's really significant. If we were looking at the very end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26, go with me to understand that their day was reckoned from sunset to sunset. Anticipation of my everlasting joy can bring me now joy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just
no.
Knowing joy is coming, I can already just like borrow some of that without ever depleting that supply, without ever subtracting that. I'm just going to take from that supply. Just knowing joy is coming is enough for me to say, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 40 verse 9 says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Glad is our emotion over our good condition. Say, for instance, someone asked you today how you were and you said, I'm good. I very often say that. I know people don't want to hear fine, so I'll just, I'm good. But how different would it be if you said, I'm glad? Because I'm going to tell you what would happen if you said, I'm glad. They're going to say, why are you glad? And you're going to tell them why you're glad. Because it is the glad news of the congregation, and it is enough. And it was good, all right. But if you have received it until you're glad, you don't really get it. Hold on our future. God's mercies are new every single morning. The evil one will not get the last say. Our enemy will fall into the trap he set for.
Oh, she's like cheerleading. Okay, anyway. That's not preaching, it's cheerleading. But anyway, okay.
And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. What do we have here today? A bunch of Jezebels standing in pulpits like that? Saying that they're the spirit of Deborah, or the spirit of Huldah, or the spirit of Anna, the prophetess, and they can give a word from God, and they have authority, they can pastor, they can preach, they can do all those things. Why? Because they take one lady over in Judges that was that God used, and try to transfer her into a New Testament setting and try to make her a pastor. When you don't see one woman ordained in the Bible, you don't see one woman called to preach in the Bible, you don't see one woman to do any of that in the Scriptures. You never see the Apostle Paul ordain a woman. You never see him tell Timothy to ordain a woman. You never see Jesus Christ and his 12 apostles. He never ordained one. When he ordained 70 men and called them to preach and set them out with authority and set them out with power, you never see him sending a woman out. Oh, what you do see in this New Age is in this new this Son of God movie that came about. You see the woman, Mary Magdalene, following Jesus around. And she's one of the apostles there with him in the boat. And she's all along with him, traveling with him all everywhere. What spirit is that of? The Antichrist.
There you go. That's what it is. Well, that about sums it up. I think that answers the question pretty well and goes through a lot of those things. If anybody has any more questions here, we got a few minutes here before we're ready to get out of here. But I'll give you a second to ask some questions. But
than rebel women. Someone in this thread already mentioned it, but I've noticed that some men are more fierce about defending this stuff than rebel women. I don't... Well, yeah, of course they are.
They're called Ahab.
Yeah, they're called Ahab, and they help do that. Pastor, I've heard talk about mandatory vaccines for coronavirus. Our family does not want them. What do you suggest as a course of action if the government takes the implement mandatory vaccines? I don't actually... Well, first of all, they're not going to have a vaccine. The vaccine's not going to be available for another year. They'll fast-track a vaccine that'll be available for preliminary uses, but the CDC and others have already said that there's not going to be a vaccine for at least another year. So... you know, I wouldn't worry about it. It's nothing to worry about. I think quarantines and shutting down borders and things like that is a bigger worry in that sense. I think they're going to do that more so than
more of a possibility.
They would. Yeah. There's more of a possibility for the quarantines for the status to run the quarantines and for them to flex their muscles. And maybe, I think what I'll do is Friday, I think I'll talk about the coronavirus. I think I'll cover it and I'll kind of, you know, look at, show you some information about a lot of things. All right. Is it as draconian as everybody wants you to think? I don't think so. They're saying 70%. Germany said 70% of the people are going to get the coronavirus. Maybe. But I think 70% of the people probably get a cold, too. And the coronavirus is... It's another virus. It's one that there's not immunity built up to yet. Okay? So there's other coronaviruses. If you look on the back of a Lysol can, you'll see that the human coronavirus is on there, that it kills it. It's talking about a different strand of it. There's many strands, okay? So, you know, we'll see what happens. I as far as vaccines go, I don't think they're going to force vaccines. I don't. I think the quarantine stuff is going to be of more of a hindrance than a vaccine, because they're on record as saying they could get a vaccine ready within 3 or 4 months, but not to put in somebody's arm. That's to test it. And then it has to be tested. I mean, that's a year away.
Bill Gates has to test it on Africans.
Right. They got to go over and test it on brown people first over in Africa and kill them first. That's how they operate. So a lot of it's just to scare you and to make you afraid of everything.
Yep.
And that's what Satan wants to do. Yeah. You know? I think you should have food, though. I don't think it's a bad idea any time of your life to have food. Have food and water and things like that on hand in case the grocery stores don't. I don't think that's, like... crazy. I think it's smart. You should always have food. You know what I mean? But I just don't think it's going to be at the level that they think, you know, that they're trying to portray it to be as. I just don't think it's going to be that level. Honestly, I just don't see it. But, hey, I could be wrong. But if anything, they're going to make it that level. You know what I mean? So, there's always an agenda. Satan always has an agenda. You know, there's always going to be some type of agenda out there that, you know. You know, so we'll see what happens. Oh, okay. I should remind you of something here, though. At the end of the month, Pastor Hoggard will be here. He'll be streaming live, or we'll have him stream live. Let's see. He will be here the 23rd through the 25th. That's March 23rd to the 25th, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that week. So he'll be streaming live at that time. And, you know, so praise the Lord for that. And we look forward to him coming, and it'll be a blessing to see him and for him to be here and him to preach. I don't know what he's preaching on yet. Him and I haven't really talked a whole lot about it yet. We were thinking about a few things that would be a blessing. So we'll see what happens. He's got a lot, so that's not a problem at all. But I look forward to it for sure. It'll be a blessing. So we will stream live, and, look forward to that. Amen. As well. All that good stuff. So you'll be able to watch, and that'll be a blessing for sure. So, amen. But, the chat will be on here, but Luke will probably be monitoring the chat during the services. And if it's going too wonky or crazy, he'll probably just cut you off. But, we'll probably do it through our channel, I'm assuming. So we'll see anyway, but I'm pretty sure it's what we're going to do. But we'll see. How that goes. Wednesday, Friday we'll be back, 11 to 1. I might go on a little bit sooner. I haven't decided yet because I'm going to take my family out for the day. So I might pop on 10 to noon maybe. So we'll see. And see how that goes. We have a lot of new teachings that'll be coming on. Luke's going to put a bunch more on here. We'll have a bunch of other ones. We've got a ton. He's working on a PowerPoint that I did a few weeks ago. So when that gets done, we'll be working on that too as well. Look forward to that. Keeping the Kids series is on there. Listen to that. We've got the Psalm 23 series. That's on there, Acts chapter 8. We'll be going to Acts chapter 9 tonight, starting Acts chapter 9. And look forward to that, to getting started with Acts chapter 9 and Paul, Saul to begin with. And we're going to deal with that spirit of persecution is what we're going to deal with, because that's the first part of it that the chapter opens up with. So I'm going to show you that spirit in history as well. And how to identify that spirit of persecution, which will be good. I have a question. Am I being extreme if I don't want my sodomite sister to be holding and kissing my infant son? It grosses me out. No, I don't think that's extreme. I probably wouldn't have a sodomite around my kids. So I just wouldn't. So I don't think that's extreme at all. I don't think so. I think that I would not have them around my children. It's a bad influence, and it's vile. It's dangerous. It's perversion. All I can tell you is God got Lot out of Sodom.
And they will plant seeds.
Right. So, sodomites are recruiters. I had a sodomite blonde dude. A little skinny, fruity guy that was acting like, well, he was fruity. But anyway, I had him tell me that he started crying when I said he was a recruiter. Like, he got mad at me. Not that I cared any, but he did. And he got mad because I told him he was a recruiter. And he is. And they all are. Why? Well, because nobody's born a sodomite, that's why.
And he was a witch.
And he was a witch, that's right, he was a Wiccan. And so people are born heterosexual. They're born normal with normal affection. That's how they're born.
So, you know, they're not born homosexual, so they have to be recruited. Man, did that guy get mad at me when I said that to him.
Something has to be done to them or taught to
right.
them. Right. It's like you're not born a crackhead.
Yep, evil communication corrupts good manners. That's right. Yeah. So.
Because they will say things and show things that plant seeds.
I appreciate, by the way, thank you for praying for me, and thank you for your giving and everything like that. It's been a blessing. It's been a big help. Some folks sent in some money here this week, or last week, actually, at the end of last week, and that was a blessing for sure to help our ministry here. We've got tons of bills that come up due and all kinds of stuff that happens, and the Lord just continues to meet our needs and take care of us, and we're blessed by that, so we can continue on and do the work that God has called us to do, and we are blessed by that. Kayla asked the question, Pastor, will you please consider sending a man out from your church to start a church in our area in Virginia? Well, I can tell you this. I'm interested in visiting that area, but I don't have a man that's ready to send out. So the man that would be sent out would be me. I would be the one to go there to start a work. Our church would start a work if we did something like that. I would go there as a pastor, and I would help get something started there. I would not send a man there. I would be the man that goes there to get that started.
God will give a pastor.
Amen. That's right. So, and if it's the Lord's timing, whenever that would be, you know, then that's what the Lord would do. So, but I believe in pastor-led church planting, which means that I would be a part of, I would go in, under the authority of this church and under the authority of the office that I have to go and start a work and evangelize. So that's how that would work. And who knows what the Lord will do with all that. But, you know, God would prepare and make a way. Amen. So it doesn't all happen overnight, though. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes faithfulness, you know, it takes all those things. So there's a lot that goes into that. But we sure do want to visit the area, though. And I appreciate the prayers for sure. And, you know, anyway, well, listen, we got to go. So we will talk to you all on Friday. And just pray for us and keep listening. And we'll talk to you then. Have a good night.